everyone. My name is Eden Richardson. Thank you so much for tuning in to the sermon we have today. We're so excited for what God is going to do in and through your life as you listen. Please be sure to like and subscribe to our YouTube channel for all future messages. Thank you so much, and we cannot wait to see what God is going to do in and through your life.
For the sermon today, I invite you to open your Bible with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. John's Gospel, chapter 13, and as our tradition is, if you have your copy of God's Word, hold it up. Let's hold it up. Always bring the Bible with you to worship, and appreciate that. I also encourage you to bring, you know, something to take notes on, a journal or whatever, as God speaks to you, and jot it down. That makes a difference. About 30 years ago, I was preaching one Sunday when, you know, we were still downtown. And during the invitation, a man came forward to the altar, not to pray, not to make a decision, but to tell me something. And that man is still a member of our church today. And what he told me was that I needed to get better at loving people. And he was right. That's still true. In fact, the truth is that all of us need to continue growing in our ability to love God and love other people. And as you know, this year, we are focused on the middle banner hanging over there on the wall. Let's just remind ourselves, why do we exist as a family of faith? We exist to what? Love God, love people, and make disciples. And all this year, we're focusing on what does it mean to love people? Not the way the culture defines love, but how God does. Because the culture makes love more about sentimentality and accepting everybody no matter what they do or believe, whereas Scripture holds truth and love together. So how do we love people the way God wants us to? And we've already looked at what does it mean to love our family? What does it mean to love those who are not yet following Christ? Starting today, for the next several weeks, we're going to look at what the Scripture says about loving one another, our fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I want us to begin with Jesus' clear statement on this topic. John 13, starting at verse 34. Read with me, please. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And then he adds in 35, "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, jump forward just a little bit to John 15, just a page or two, John 15, because Jesus repeats this. And this is close to the time when Jesus is going to be arrested and crucified, and he's really drilling this into his followers. And he says in John 15 at verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." Drop down to verse 17. "This I command you, that you love one another." So three times in a very short space, Jesus talks about this. And I want you to notice that he says three things. First, he says, "I am commanding you to love each other." Secondly, he's telling us to love one another the way he loves us, the way he loved his followers. And then third, he's saying that loving each other helps evangelism. It identifies you as my followers and as a positive witness. So let's look at those three things and then a couple of more that relate to it. And the first is that we are commanded to love one another. We love each other because we're commanded. Now, you and I all know that it's more fun and it's more sustainable to do things not out of duty, but because we just enjoy doing it, because we want to do it, right? That always works better. And it is natural for us as followers of Christ to care about each other. But Jesus says, "I'm not going to leave that just to you to say, well, if I feel like it, I will." He says, "I want to make it crystal clear. This is something I expect. This is something I command." And the word translated a commandment or command you, it means exactly what you think it means. It has this idea of authority behind it. But what's interesting to me is the root word has the idea of, it focuses on an outcome, on the result. And the idea is this, is that when Jesus speaks, every time he speaks, even if it's not in the form of a commandment, every time Jesus speaks, but this word in particular means that the end result of what he says, the outcome of what he says is that we do what he says. That's the picture. And so whenever Jesus is teaching, it's just this picture that the end result, the product is you're going to respond. You're going to change. You're going to do it. You're going to obey it. That's just natural. And so it's, I'm giving you this commandment. Now, think with me for a minute. What does it say? What are people saying? When they say, you know, well, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus, but I don't think I need. I don't need to go to the local church. What are they saying when I follow Jesus, but they don't hang out with other Christians? They don't connect in a life group. They're never part of a D group. They're never part of a ministry team serving together consistently with other believers where they can serve one another, help one another, and get to know one another and care for one another. How are they following Jesus' commandment to love other believers? How do you love people you never hang out with? How do you love people you never connect with? We tend to do for, to serve the people we know. And if you're not knowing people, you're not engaging with people, your ability to demonstrate love for them is limited. You can say it, you can sort of feel it, but you're probably not doing a whole lot to show it. Because it takes proximity, it takes being together to actually end up really doing a whole lot for other people. Isn't that true? I mean, think about your own family relationships and stuff. If you're never together, you're probably not doing very much to serve each other, to love each other. Same thing is true with our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why life groups, for instance, and I know Sunday school, life groups, okay, you with me, matters. Because listen to me. I'm a Bible teacher at heart, okay? I eat, sleep, breathe. I'm a Bible teacher, preacher. That's the core of my being. So don't ever anyone ever say I'm diminishing Bible study. I am not. But I'm going to tell you something. You can have the greatest Bible teaching in your life group possible, but if you're not doing more than that, that group is a failure. Because at the heart of what a life group is supposed to be doing is you're supposed to be connecting with each other and caring for each other. Now, I'm not diminishing Bible teaching, but if you think Bible teaching is all that group needs and that's the most important thing, you're wrong. Relationships matter. Connecting with each other and caring for each other. And listen, it is amazing how so many in the life groups, you do that. I mean, all the time I hear about, you take meals to people. Someone needs transportation to a doctor's appointment, and you do it. Someone's, incapacitated, they're bedridden, whether it's just because they've gotten to that point in life or they're dealing with cancer or they've had an accident, whatever it is. And, there are people in these life groups. I know some of you, you go over and you cut their grass. You go over and fix things in people's homes, right? It happens all the time. When you isolate yourself from the people of God, and you're not connecting with fellow believers in groups, ministry teams, and life groups and all that, you're less involved in that. You just are. Because you're not connected. And being connected in relationships is a big part of how we fulfill Jesus' commandment to love one another. So what he says is we love each other because we just do. It's who we are. But he says, hey, I want to make sure I'm doubling down. We do it because we're commanded to. And what I'm saying is to do this, we have to be in community with other believers or we're not going to do it very much. We're not going to do it very well. That's just reality. That's how life works. You all know that. Now, the second thing is this. We love one another, he says, the way Jesus did, the way Jesus loved us. why Jesus loves us. Now, think for a moment. How does Jesus love you? How does Jesus show love for you, for us? How did he love his disciples? And if I were to ask you, can you just throw out some words, one word descriptors of Jesus' love? I mean, you could think of all kinds of words, couldn't you? I mean, just come on right now, whether I can hear you or not, just throw them out. What's a one word descriptor of Jesus' love? Come on, tell me. How does he show his love, huh? So many ways. Compassion. Jesus ever compassionate? Patient. Is Jesus ever patient with us? Forgiveness. Truth. He doesn't compromise or change the truth just to not hurt our feelings, does he? No, he tells us the truth. He serves. I mean, Jesus washed his disciples' feet. And if you want to, what does that really mean? Okay. They walked around in sandals, not socks and Nikes, sandals. On dirt roads, their feet got dirty. When you went into someone's home, a common thing was to have water available for them to wash their feet. And if you had servants, the servant would wash your guest's feet. Jesus, it wasn't the norm for the home owner to wash feet. And Jesus washes the dirt off us. What is it? It's serving. It's meeting the need. It's loving. You love one another by serving. We could go on, but there's something in John 13 that I don't want us to miss. Go back to the very first verse, verse 1. It'll help us understand what Jesus means when he says love one another. Verse 1 of chapter 13. He says, Now, before the feast of the Passover, because this is, you know, it's the week Jesus is going to be arrested and crucified. So leading up to that, knowing that his hour had not had come, that it's time for him to die and go back to the Father. In the middle of verse 13, he says, having loved his own disciples, his own followers who were in the world, here's what I want you to see, the last phrase. He loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. He never gave up on them. He didn't quit. Now, do you think Jesus' disciples ever disappointed him? Huh? Did Peter and James and John and those guys ever let Jesus down? You know they did, right? Did Jesus give up on them? Have you ever disappointed Jesus? Have I ever disappointed Jesus? I mean, we do. We're not perfect. We let him down, right? Aren't you glad he doesn't just say, well, you let me down. You hurt my feelings. You disappointed me. I'm done with you. Aren't you glad he doesn't do that? To the end. To the end. To the end. Now, I know there are people out there who can be really abusive and you've got to protect yourself. But it is amazing how many times somebody gets their feelings hurt because, listen, if you are a human being, somebody's going to let you down somewhere along the way. It's just life. In fact, husbands and wife, every husband and wife in this room is disappointed their spouse at some point in life. You don't walk away. In the family of God, it's the same thing. Somebody's going to hurt your feelings. It's going to happen. Somebody's going to disappoint you, let you down. Guess what? You are going to hurt somebody's feeling too. You are going to let somebody down. You are going to hurt somebody sometime. And if we're going to love one another the way Jesus said we do it, we don't just take our ball and go home. We don't just give up, run away, oh, I'm hurt, you know. Part of discipleship, part of growing as a follower of Jesus is learning to work through stuff. And we don't mature if we never work through stuff. So we love to the end. The third thing is we love one another because we want to be a good witness to others. That's what Jesus meant in verse 35 of chapter 13 when he said, other people will know that you are my disciples. How? By your love for one another. Another way of saying this is the way we interact with each other and treat each other and care about each other should be part of our identity. It should be something that marks us. That when people think about us, they know he loves the church and he loves the people at that church and he's good to them and he forgives them and on and on. It should be part of our identity. I remember reading a story about a woman who worked at a large corporation. And she talked about a co-worker named Mike who was very kind. And this was a corporate setting that could be cutthroat, okay? Just cutthroat. Everybody out for themselves. But Mike was just unusually kind, above and beyond treating how he treated people, willing to help. And when people thought about Mike, that's what they thought about. He is just so kind, so nice, helps people, not selfish, caring. And she was talking with Mike one day and learned that he's a Christian. Now, there was another co-worker named John. Everybody knew he was a Christian. He wasn't obnoxious about it. But, you know, if they went out, he didn't drink, he didn't smoke, he didn't use bad language. And every day at lunch, he got his Bible out and read his Bible. They all knew he was a Christian. Well, one day, this woman was talking to John, you know, the one who reads his Bible every day at lunch. And she mentioned to John, hey, you know, I just found out that Mike is a Christian. He said he told me he was a Christian. You know, the really nice guy, he's a Christian. And John kind of hesitated. And like he was thinking, and then he said, well, you know, he told me that too. But he does smoke, so I'm not so sure. Yeah. Now, beyond the fact that John was evaluating whether or not Mike could really be a Christian because he did or did not smoke cigarettes, even if it's healthy or not healthy or not, just the fact he's doing it. But what kind of impression did John make on this woman about being a Christian? Here he is. Here's the nicest man in their company, the kindest, the most servant-minded man in their company, says, I'm a follower of Jesus. What does he do bad? He smokes. And John doesn't do any of those things. Reads his Bible. I'm a Christian. And the first thing out of his mouth when she mentions to him that this other guy's a Christian is to criticize the nicest guy in the company. Is that a good witness? Come on, is it? Did he make a good impression on her? And yet, why do we sit down at restaurants where everybody can hear us and talk bad about other people at church? Talk bad about the preacher. Yes, I know some of you have done that. Talk about what you don't like at church. And here's all these pagans going to hell sitting around hearing you run down the people of God. What kind of witness is that? How is that in any shape, form, or fashion even close to obeying what Jesus says in this passage? Some of us, if we can't learn how to talk the right way, just need to stop talking when we're around people. All right, enough said on that. Be a good witness. Here's a fourth thing. We love one another because we're family. We're family through our shared relationship with Jesus Christ. I love what Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. It's here on the screen when he says, be devoted to one another and brotherly love. By the way, one another is two words in English. In the Greek text, it's one word. There's an emphasis. And when he says be devoted to one another and brotherly love, it's literally the idea of cherishing each other as family. I'm a little bit tired today because Thursday, Monisa and I drove to Kentucky, and starting at noon Friday and through about 12:30 yesterday, I led a workshop for the deacons and wives of my home church, and then we got in about 6:30 last night, so I don't normally do a lot on the weekend, but I did, and I enjoyed it, but, I'm 68, and I'm feeling it. We got up there Thursday just in time for dinner and met my sister, her husband, her three children, two of their spouses, and all but two of their children. So my nephew and nieces, their kids are my great-niece, grand-niece, nephews, whatever. And they're all, teenagers. We met at a Mexican restaurant and took up a lot of space. And I got a lot of hugs from teenagers that night, seeing my family. Spent Thursday night and Friday night at my brother's house, hanging out with him and his wife and their daughter and her husband. And I took with me some photographs, copies. I'm into genealogy, and I recently discovered the only known photograph of my great grandfather from the early 1900s. And it's just an old black and white photo, and I had copies made. I also discovered the third photograph. We had two, but I discovered a third one of our great-great-grandfather from the late 1800s. And he was an old man, old black and white photo, and I had copies made. And I took them with me to give, to my brother and sister and so on. Why do we do stuff like that? It's because family matters, right? Family matters. And we want to keep those connections. They matter because you care about one another. And people who run away from their family are making huge mistakes. I'm not talking about somebody is sexually abusing you and that kind of stuff, but people who just get their feelings hurt and run away, man, you're robbing yourself, and you're also violating the biblical command to love you and your family and to honor your parents. Some of us just need to learn how to get over some stuff. Family matters. We're blood, right? We're blood. And you don't want to end up alone with nobody. That's a miserable way to finish life. In fact, that's a miserable way to get through life. Pushing everybody away, push everybody away, push everybody away. That's no way to live. It's not what God intended. But you have another blood family. Family purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you look around this room, you look around the life group that you were in at 8:30 or will be in at 11 o'clock, and the men and women in that room and the men and women in this room who love Jesus and they've received Jesus as their Savior have been spiritually born into the same family you were spiritually born into. They were born into that family the same way you were born into it. They are your brothers. They are your sisters. You are their sister. You are their brother. You are blood kin to one another. And that family matters. And dare I say that in eternity, that family matters more. Brothers and sisters. Now, I mentioned I led a workshop for the deacons and wives and staff of my home church. When we went over to the church, started at noon, lunch in the fellowship hall. Monisa and I walk in, and Oz Jackson, his wife Sandy, they're in their 80s. I think Oz is 84, and he moves a little slower now. When we were in high school, Monisa and I, when we were in high school, Oz was the basketball coach and one of the teachers. He was in his early 30s then. And so we walk in, and Oz gets up, and he does his best running, which is, you know, and he comes up to me and smiles and quickly shakes my hand and runs past me to give Monisa a hug. Sandy is seated, slower to get up than she used to be. She's seated. And I'm standing, I move over and I'm standing there beside her and I can still see her face. She's got this big smile and her eyes are smiling and she sits in that chair smiling and she just does this. She wants a hug. That's what Jesus is talking about. And I go back to what I was saying a few moments ago. You don't develop relationships like that if you never hang out with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Just doesn't happen. But when it does happen, there's something beautiful about it. Something enriching. And Jesus says, it's what I want you to do. It's what you should want to do. It's a good witness to lost people when you do that versus running them down and being critical and negative and getting you feeling certain, running away all the time. We're family. And by the way, Have you ever had to work through some stuff to keep your family together? Yeah. You will not be in a relationship for decades with anybody that you don't have to work through some stuff. It's just life. We're all beautiful, good-hearted, saved, messed up, not always smart human beings, right? So you got to work at it. And that leads me to my last point. We are committed to getting better at it. We are committed to getting better at loving one another. I like what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 and 10. Now, let's look up at it on the screen. He's writing to the church in Thessalonica, which was a city in the area, the region of Macedonia, which today would be northern Greece. And he says, now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. He says, you already know this. Now, verse 10. Indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren. He said, you're already doing this, okay? So get the picture. He said, you don't need anybody to teach you about this. You already know it. In fact, you're already doing it. But we urge you, brethren, to do what? What's the last phrase? Come on, what is it? Read it out loud. One more time. He said, I don't have to teach you. You already know it. You're already doing it, but I'm still urging you to get better at it. Monisa and I have been married last month, 44 years. I think I know how to love her a little better today than I did when we started out. If God lets us live, I hope in 10 years, I'll be able to love her better then than I am today. That's what we want, right? But hey, it's like the guy came down to the altar 30 years ago and said, Steve, you got to get better at loving people. Okay, that's true. We do. I do, you do. You never arrive at a place where you have perfected what it means to love other people. We just keep getting better at it. And you don't get better at stuff in relationships when your focus is on all their problems. You get better at loving people when your focus is on you and how you can get better. And so we need to have a commitment to getting better at it. Because we're going to mess up. Even as we're growing and getting better at it, we're still going to mess up, right? But there's a commitment to say, okay, I messed up. I'm going to get better at it. I'm going to work at it. I'm going to get better at it. That makes for a pretty healthy church, don't you think? Makes for a pretty healthy family. We're just always getting better at it. Isn't that what Christian growth, you know, spiritual development, maturity is? We disappoint Jesus and he doesn't run away. He loves us and we repent and ask forgiveness and we grow and we get better at following. We just get better at following Jesus. We get better at loving Jesus. We get better at loving one another. That's what we want to do these next several weeks as we open the Word of God. God, just help us get better. It's not about beating anybody up and all that, but you know, I can't get better if I don't face reality. It's like a GPS. You have to know two things before GPS is any good. Where you are and where you want to go. Where you is, where you hope to be. Or GPS is pretty much useless. So I want to get better. Got to know where I'm at. You want to get better. Got to know where you're at. So let's do that, okay? Let's do that. Let's during this invitation. So let's go ahead and stand as Steve comes to lead us in singing and pastors are coming to the altar. Let's just say before God right now, we're going to get better at it. In fact, can you just say that out loud with me? Get better at it. Come on. Get better. Come on. Get better at it. Come on. That's what growth is. We're just going to get better at it. And you know what? You learn by doing. And you'll stumble, get up and try again. We learn by doing.